Those of you who are watching online, welcome. And those of you who are in person, welcome. We begin a new series today where we are going to look at joy. And we're going to look at the book of Philippians, which is known as the book of joy. And I've been honest with you guys in the past, some of you might remember, that depression has been an issue for me for a long, long time, as long as I can remember. And there were often times I could not understand why I was depressed, because I was in situations or circumstances where I should have been happy, but I wasn't. And so one of the things I'm going to do with you guys over the next couple of months is I'm going to invite you to read along with me the book of Philippians every day. It's a short book. It might takes me about 20 minutes. I'm a slow reader. It might take you 15 minutes. But here's what I want to do. As I invite you to read the book of Philippians every day, and some of you might have a reading plan and you aren't really interested in that, but here's what I want to do. I want to see what God does, not just in you, but in us as a church, as we all together delve deeply into this beautiful gem of a letter that is called the book of Philippians. And I want to invite you to listen to what God says to you. There's something about when we read the Word of God over and over and over, God, by His Spirit, begins to reveal new things to us. We begin to see things that we didn't see before. And some of you are really gifted and talented in areas like maybe writing poetry or writing stories or writing songs. And here's what I'm hoping. After a couple of months or maybe 3 months, however long it's going to take us to get through this, that some of you will be inspired by God from your time in the book of Philippians to write something and then share it with the church. Wouldn't that be cool? Some of you have incredible abilities, and I want to challenge you to put yourself in a place and in a space where God can use you to encourage the church as we journey together on this journey through the book of Philippians. But today, I want to kick off with a video, and I'm going to show you probably a short video every week just to make you smile. The Bible says that laughter makes the heart glad. And I was talking to my brother, who I filled in for last week over in Saratoga, and the last time we met face to face, one of the things he said to me was, "I don't laugh enough." And he's right. Some of us just don't laugh enough. We've been through, you know, COVID, political division, fires, and mandates, and what should we do, and fake news, all kinds of crazy stuff that has us on edge. And sometimes we just need to laugh. So enjoy this very short little, by the way, let me set this up this way too. I love watching America's Funniest Videos. Except when old people fall. I can't handle when old people fall. It just, ugh. But my family leaves the room when I watch AFV. It's silly, it makes me smile, it makes me laugh, and this was a winner from about 4 years ago. So enjoy this.
Is that a nice chair?
Yeah.
Is it better than the one you have at home?
I have a chair.
Yeah, you have a chair.
I have a chair for myself. No way.
Wouldn't you love that?
Thank you.
To be so excited that you have a dog named Bane, just like Batman. You know, when I was 35 years old, I was living in Ventura at the time, about 100 yards from the beach. I had taken what was my dream job, large church, college young adult ministry, and things right away began to go south. Without getting into the details, one time I was sleeping, and some of you maybe have had this experience where you're kind of in and out of sleep, and you're dreaming, and you kind of wake up, but then you go to sleep, and the dream continues. And my dream was like a slideshow. And I may have shared this with you before, but I'm laying there in knowing that I'm asleep, but seeing my 35 years of life go before me like a slideshow. It wasn't video, it was like slideshow. And there were moments. In fact, moment after moment after moment, graduations, parties, the situations where I should have been joyful and happy, but I wasn't. I was distraught. I was depressed. In fact, the only slide that didn't come up on that slideshow in my first 35 years was my wedding, because my wedding was awesome. But I came out of that dream and I realized I've got a problem. And I think it was God kind of trying to wake me up to the reality that I don't live with enough joy in my life. And that joy is something that God wants for me, that He wants for us. And I can't explain it, but I began a journey that was sometimes intentional and sometimes not. Sometimes I would forget about it. I still experienced difficulty and grief and heartache and anger and all those emotions that God has given us as human beings. But slowly over time, through hard work, through certain disciplines and habits and practices that I began to put in my life, here I am now, 21 years later. I can't believe it's been 21 years later, since that moment. And I can say that because of God, I have nothing to do with it other than I did my part, God did His part, and I have a vein of joy that is persistent and consistent throughout my life. Even when I get bad news, even when I weep with someone whom I deeply love who's going through a very difficult time. And I believe, and I'm convinced, that as people, as Americans, and this is the stunning thing, as Americans, we live longer than any other people, any other generation in history. We have more to things that give us joy, that give us pleasure, that distract us at the same time. We have more stuff. We live longer. We have better technology and medical advancement than any generation in history. And yet, when sociologists compare us to the past, we are less happy, more distraught, more mental illness, more anxiety and depression than other generations before us. Why is that? Maybe we have bought into a lie. So let me pray, and then we're going to jump in. This first message is really just kind of an introduction to this idea of joy in the book of Philippians. So God, we pray today as we begin this journey together on joy in the book of Philippians and what that really means. God, we just want to surrender ourselves to You in a new and fresh way and just say, God, we want more of You and we want more of what You want to give us. And so help us to see our blind spots. Help us to walk away from the things that are distracting us and causing us to not experience the fullness of life, the abundance life that You have promised us. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our mission as a church is this, and I think it'll be up on the screen. We exist to enjoy life. And I chose that word very intentionally and specifically, but it doesn't end there. It goes on and it says, with Jesus, with others, and for others. In fact, with that on the screen, I would like us to say that together today, all right? On three. One, two, three. We exist to enjoy life with Jesus, with others and for others. Now, some of you, if you don't know a lot about the Bible, you may have heard rumors that the Bible is just a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts, a bunch of thou shalt nots, a bunch of commandments that restrict joy, that restrict a life of fun and pleasure. But I want to say that you have been misinformed. There are a lot of thou shalt nots, but when you understand the intent of God and the heart of God behind every thou shalt not, He does not want to restrict your life. He's actually trying to help you preserve your greatest joys in life. Every thou shalt not is meant to preserve the greatest joys in life. One of the things I want to encourage you on this journey is to maybe download a couple of apps, or you can go on a computer if you don't have a smartphone, and you can find these online. One of them is one of my favorite apps. It's called the YouVersion Bible app. I have a hard time reading, all right? I was in Bonehead English. I've told you guys, I lose my train of thought. I listen to the Bible. And they have about 30 different versions on this YouVersion app. And so you can listen to the book of Philippians in the NIV and the NLT and the ESV and the NASB, or the Message. And it's amazing when you listen to it in different versions, the different things that stand out and that you pick up. But here's a brand new app, and some of you are familiar with the guys of the Bible Project. And this is a great new app. It has a few different Bible versions, but it also has blogs, it has videos, it has study guides and study aids, and so you can just have a lot of fun exploring that, and you can dig deep on your own into the book of Philippians as we go on this journey. Now, some of you have been around church for a long time, and you may have heard this before. The book of Philippians is known as the book of joy. And why is that? Scholars tell us that the word joy or rejoice or some variation or blood relative of that word, meaning gladness or blessed, is in the book of Philippians at least 15 times. And that short of a letter, that's quite a bit. And in ancient languages, you didn't have exclamation points. You didn't have bold caps to emphasize something. You used repetition to emphasize something. And so we see in the book of Philippians over and over and over, joy, rejoice. And so scholars have come to say this is the book of joy. But the book of Philippians also has some of the greatest hits of all of Scripture. Even if you've never read the Bible, I bet you have heard some of these verses. For example, in chapter 1, verse 6, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until, will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Or how about chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Think about that one for a little while. Or how about this one in 3:13? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead. Or maybe the one that is the most famous and the most misunderstood in the Bible. Sorry, not that's the next one. Chapter 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 13. This is the one that's the most misunderstood. You'll see this one written on tennis shoes of basketball players. I can do all things through him, that is Christ, who gives me strength. But the key passage in all of the book of Philippians was probably a hymn sung. Imagine that. Imagine us being in the first century. We're a church. We're kind of in secret because we don't want the Roman authorities to know that we're gathering. And what we're doing by gathering together and worshiping and singing, we're really subverting the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor. We're saying, no, we don't believe that you're God. We're not going to worship your gods. We believe in the one true God. And they would sing this hymn, which comes from chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is important because this passage, this hymn, serves as kind of the core of everything else, kind of the hub. And out of this flows everything else that Paul talks about in the book of Philippians. Not only joy, but how about courage, which is freedom from fear? Or how about peace, which is a freedom from worry and anxiety? Or how about contentment, which is freedom from dissatisfaction? Or how about unity, which is a freedom from division within the church? See, everything hinges on this hymn, which is a statement about who Christ is and who he is for us. Our spiritual growth, our purpose, our mission, all of this flows out of the idea of who Christ is. And so the central theme, as I said, is joy. And so over the next few months, we're gonna look at, well, what does that mean? And how do we experience that? And how do we walk into that? And what's my responsibility in experiencing joy in life? And I will say this, but I often use the word happiness, but let me kind of make a distinction between joy and happiness, although sometimes when I use the word happiness, I mean blessed or joyful. But a common distinction is that joy is like the thermostat on the back room there, the one that wasn't set right last week, right? I understand it was an icebox in here. The thermostat is joy. A thermometer is happiness. And so no matter what's going on in life, you can set the thermostat and still experience joy, no matter what. And we'll see that in Paul's life. And so the question, the title of the message is it possible? Is joy possible? Yes. Yes, it is. It is possible. Some of you don't believe it yet, but it is. It is possible to live a life of fulfillment, of contentment, of peace that is undergirded by joy, no matter what you're facing in life. And we know this because Paul experienced joy. Now, you might not know this, but Paul is writing from a very specific place. He's penning this letter. He's got a couple of friends, Timothy and Epaphroditus, that are with him, and he's in prison. I've visited prisons. They're pretty nice today. Not in first century Rome. Okay, I won't show you pictures, maybe next time, but Paul is writing this letter from prison in spite of his circumstances, in spite of his ill health, in spite of the pain and the suffering that he's going through. He finds joy. It's possible. Listen to Paul's life. You have to jump over to the book of 2 Corinthians, and Paul gives kind of a summary of all that he's been through. He says this in chapter 11, starting in verse 24. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 5 times. Often people did not survive one time. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, besides all of that, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. He would go on in this passage and talk about he was even given a thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical ailment, and he prayed three times that God would remove it, and guess what? God said, no. And he said, it must be for my good. God must have a reason for telling me no. For his grace is sufficient for me, for his power is made perfect in my weakness. All this, and yet Paul could say, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. See, the Bible Paul read, and by the way, he loved the scriptures. And when I say the scriptures for Paul, I'm talking about the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. Paul did not have the New Testament, and I'm not even sure he was convinced that he was writing the New Testament at the time, but he had the Hebrew scriptures, which we have today. And I want to read some of the passages from the Old Testament that I think would have been foremost in Paul's mind. For example, Psalm 126, verse 5, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping will return with songs of joy. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, David is praying to God. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 30, verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I repeated that one. For his anger, Psalm 30, verse 5. Did I do that one again? Nope. For in his anger is but for a moment. Listen to this. And his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And then Jeremiah 31, 33. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. See, Paul had joy because he understood what it meant. He understood where it came from. And because his mind and his heart was focused on God's word and what God had for him and who God was. He could look at his life and his circumstances and say, compared to having God, compared to having his grace and his love and his acceptance, matters nothing compared to all of this. But I think Paul was joyful. And I think you and I can experience joy because God is a happy God. God is a joyful God. I asked the question just 2 days ago. For the first time ever in my Christian life, it dawned on me, is God happy? And when I say happy, I'm talking about blessed. I'm talking about joyful. I'm talking about the thermostat, not the thermometer. How you answer that question is really, really telling. Is God happy? I'd never thought about it much, if at all. But as I've contemplated over the last couple of days, and I'm going to continue to think about it and meditate on it, because I think it's the key to unlocking joy in our lives. Knowing and seeing and experiencing and encountering a God who is full of joy and who wants to give his joy to you and me. Listen to some of these Old Testament scriptures that I think would have been in Paul's mind as well. This is a famous one, Nehemiah 8:10. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What is your strength? Think about that passage. Just meditate on it for about a decade. And then we might begin to really understand it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Think about that. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do I step into that? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Jeremiah 32 says, I will rejoice. This is God speaking. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior that is God who saves. He, listen to this is God. God will take delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Wow. It's almost too good to be true. That I have a God who sings over me. And he knows me. He knows how flawed I am and how broken I am. And he rejoices and he sings and takes delight in me and in you. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 25 about a faithful steward and says this, "Come and share your master's happiness." In John 15:11, Jesus says, "I have told you this so that my joy," Jesus had joy. Yes, he was a man of sorrows. But he says, "so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." John 17:3, "I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." We have a happy God. We have a God that is thriving on joy for all eternity. And we have a hard time believing this for several reasons. For one, we've never seen it in human form. We have earthly fathers, and we can't imagine, some of us, a father who was full of joy. I don't know about you, but I had a father who was always angry and disconnected and was going through his difficulties. And so it's hard to imagine a God that is full of joy because we've never seen it. And we were never taught it. In fact, many of us were taught the opposite. We had parochial schools or churches that we grew up in that said, "Never smile, never laugh in church." And they used fear and intimidation so that we would not get out of line. I heard a story that actually this morning I read about kind of a comedy sketch Christian group that was in Scotland, and they were in this church, and the church was packed out, and they started doing these sketches, which were very funny, intended to cause people to laugh, and no one laughed. And they did another one, same thing. I mean, every time the punchline would come, silence. And so they cut their performance a little short, and then there was kind of an afterglow thing afterwards and food, and someone approached them and said, "Man, that was amazing. That was so funny. In fact, it was so funny, I almost laughed in church." And so, unfortunately, some of us have been taught that joy and laughter is not something that God has for us. We have a God, our effectual reality. We have an image of God that is harsh, demanding, and ready for us to mess up so he can get us. That's not the God of the Scriptures. And that's not the God that Jesus came to show us. I think it's also difficult to imagine God like this because it doesn't seem like God is having his way in this world. There's so much pain. There's so much suffering. And how could God be joyful just on the surface level that we know of what's going on around the world? And God knows every single detail. And we'll talk about this probably next week, but because of the sovereignty of God, he can find joy even in this fallen, broken, diseased world because he knows the end of the story. And he's working every single thing out for his glory and for your good and for my good. And some of us wonder, how can God be happy with us when we mess up so often? And that's where we have to remind ourselves of the atonement that took place on the cross. And God doesn't see us as we are, but he sees us as we will one day be. And he takes great joy and delight knowing that we will become like Christ. As the promise says in chapter 1, verse 6, he will complete the good work that he began in us. So he knows how you're going to turn out when you see him face to face. Sometimes on our journey with God, we are like little kids in the back seat. When are we going to get there? Some of you had kids, you remember that? I always had a standard answer. What was my answer every time someone asked that question? About an hour. We might be 12 hours away going to Colorado, or we might be 15 minutes away. If they asked me that question, about an hour. But I imagine it this way. My daughter has an 18-month-old son, and he is a treasure. And I imagine a mother's delight and joy when her 18-month-old or 2-month-old actually tries to help pick up the toys. She doesn't expect perfection. She knows she's not going to get that. He's not going to dust and mop and do all. He might pick up 3 toys and put them in the bin, and a mother's heart takes delight in that. And I think that's the way God sees us. All of our efforts, even though they fall short, and even when we stumble and we fall, God takes great delight in us because we are not who we will one day be. We are toddlers, stumbling and fumbling in this life. John Piper writes, and I recommend this book, by the way, in The Pleasures of God. He says this: it's good news that God is gloriously happy. Meaning the thermostat happy. He's talking about real joy. No one would want to spend eternity with an unhappy God. Amen? If God is unhappy, then the goal of the gospel, that is the good news, is not a happy goal. And that means it would be no gospel at all. But in fact, Jesus invites us to spend eternity with a happy God when he says, enter into the joy of your master. Jesus lived and died that his joy, that is God's joy, might be in us and our joy might be full. Therefore, the gospel, the good news, is the gospel of the glory of the happy God. And C.S. Lewis said it this way. He talks about the Scotch Catechism that says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. That is to glorify God and enjoy him. They are one and the same. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. But not everyone thinks that we should try to find happiness or be joyful. Some are religious, some are not religious. In fact, there's been an explosion in America over the last 40 years of how to be happy. Author Amy Bloom writes this: smart people talk trash about happiness. And worse, about books on happiness. We have done so for centuries. The happiness studies and positive thinking movement, we don't see it as the work of the devil, but the work of morons. And she goes on to explain, anything that gives you happiness will not last. And it will eventually disappoint you. It's like being a Raider fan. Epicurus, some of you heard of Epicureanism. He was born back in 341 BC in Greece. He died in the year 270 Athens. Listen to this quote, famous quote. If God is willing to prevent evil but not able, is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is not omnipotent, that is all powerful. Is he able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. See, bonehead English. Is he both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? And he has observed, like many of us have observed, how can God be good? How can God be all-powerful when we live in a world that is so broken and falling apart? Well, his advice was this: don't believe in God. Believing in God just produces guilt, produces fear, produces anxiety. And I bet some of you can relate to that, especially in your younger years. And he says, don't fear death. When you die, it's over. You go into an eternal, dreamless sleep. And then he says this, don't be afraid of pain. It will get better, or you will soon die. See number two. And number four, he says, don't even desire or acquire things. They won't last. In other words, what he's saying is don't really ever give your heart to anything. Don't ever really like or love or enjoy anything. Practice what the Buddhists call detachment. And some of us do this. I can remember back in sixth grade, this girl broke my heart. When you're in sixth grade, that's a big deal. Come on. And I swore off girls until ninth grade. I got another girlfriend. We were together for 2 weeks, and when she broke up with me, she said, I've been trying to figure out how to tell you for the last week. I swore off girls. And then in my early 20s, it happened again. And there was a part of me that said, I can't stand the pain. It's too deep. And our temptation is to avoid pain, to avoid grief. We don't love. We don't desire. But here's the catch. If you cut off desire and passion and love, yes, you may not experience pain of loss and grief, but you will never experience the depths of joy and delight in what comes with love. And so if you want to avoid pain, if you want to avoid detachment, if you want to avoid disappointment, just detach yourself from loving anything or anyone. But you'll live a heartless, passionless, empty, and often isolated life. For years, psychologists and scientists, social scientists, have been studying how to overcome anxiety, how to overcome depression, how to overcome fear. And about 20 years ago, they discovered something. We are focusing on the wrong things. Some of you remember, about a year and a half, I shared about this study. What they decided to do was we're focusing on the wrong things. Rather than focusing on how to avoid anxiety and pain and fear, let's focus on how to be happy. And it launched what they call the Science of Happiness. In fact, you can take an online class at UC Berkeley for free on the Science of Happiness. This is one of the things that they've come to conclude. About 10% of our happiness comes from circumstances. You get something new. You go to the store, buy a new pair of shoes. Go to the car lot, buy a new car. You get this 10% boost that they call caffeine boost of happiness. But it never lasts. Imagine going back 15, 20 years, I can't remember, but remember when the first iPhone 1 came out? I remember my boss at Fleece Insurance, and he's a millionaire, and he just was in love with this little gadget, this smartphone, the iPhone 1. But imagine if I gave even my 14-year-old as a Christmas present an iPhone 1. But then they say this, about 50% of our happiness is based on our genetics. In other words, you can't fix it, you can't change it. You were born that way. And some of you were just born with what they call a sanguine personality. You have a natural disposition to be happy, and the rest of us hate you. We don't really hate you. We're just jealous because a lot of us were born with what they call a melancholy disposition. We have a natural disposition to see the negative, to be disappointed, to be unhappy. But this is the catch. About 40% of our happiness, based on the science of happiness, is our choices, our life practices, the disciplines that we live out in our life, habits, behaviors. And so let's get really practical. Okay? Some of you are actually undermining your own happiness in life. You probably don't intend to, but some of your habits, some of your decisions, some of your choices is actually undermining your own joy in life. Some of you are impulsive. You get that 10% caffeine boost of happiness because you go out and buy something and then it's gone. And some of you just are not getting the right information. You're getting fake news. By the way, side note here, stop watching the news. It is based on profit, and profit is based on clicks, and bad news and fear sell. And I've learned in my own life, especially over the last couple of years, if I pay too much attention to the news, I miss out on the good news that God has for me. Thirdly, sometimes we just allow toxic people in our lives. And some of you maybe have to make some very hard decisions and set healthy boundaries because there's people that just continually drag you down. But the other one has a lot to do with just daily decisions we make. Do we exercise? Do we get enough sleep? Do we eat right? Do we take the right amount of vitamins and the right stuff? How do we spend our money? All of this is stuff that we control. You control that. You're not a victim. And part of the problem in our current culture is that we love to be victims. In today's culture, the more of a victim you are, the more you are up on the totem pole. So, some of you might want more joy in your life, but I compare it to me wanting to be able to play the guitar. I really would love to play the guitar, or I would really love to be able to speak another language. But you know what? In my 56 years, I have put zero effort in either one of those. We need to take responsibility for our lives. See, some of us are unhappy not because of our circumstances, whatever they may be. Some of us are unhappy because of how we respond to our circumstances. And your response to your circumstances is something you have power over. Someone said this, diminished responsibility means diminished humanity. See, this is the beauty of the Christian faith and the beauty of a God who invites us into his joy. He believes in us. He trusts us. He gives us responsibility. He doesn't control us like robots. He understands and has given us responsibility. And we make excuses for children or we make excuses for the handicapped. But we got to stop making excuses for ourselves and take responsibility for our lives and understand what we actually have control of. And we're going to look at that in the book of Philippians, and that's why Paul experienced so much joy, because there were things that out of his control. He was in prison. He lost all control, but there were still things he had control over, even in prison. You can still be free, even with chains. And so the first step towards getting somewhere is that you decide that you no longer want to stay where you are. So here's your homework, okay? I'm going to give all of you homework. I want you to read the book of Philippians, and if you can, read the whole book, 4 chapters, it's not real long, every day. And as you read, I want you to ask 2 questions. Ask this question as you read. God, what do you want me to hear? What do you want me to hear from you, God? Read, but listen as you read. The Spirit of God wants to speak to you and may, in fact, be speaking to you. You're just not familiar with that voice. And here's the second question. How do you want me to respond? That is the Christian life, by the way. Listen and respond. Listen and respond. Are you struggling? Are you discouraged? And the world that we live in has given us many, many reasons to be discouraged. But have you begun to believe the lie that you don't matter to God? Look at me and listen to my words. On the authority of God's word, I say to each one of you right now, you matter to God. And he takes great delight in you as you are. not as you ought to be. And it's all because of what he did on the cross. A guy who lived about a century ago said this: God is so joyous that he even finds joy in me. And so as we take communion together this morning, raise your hand if you didn't get one of the cups as you came in. As you look at the cross today, as you see Jesus hanging in agony, taking his last breath, just after he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to hear these words from the book of Hebrews. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You can have joy because of what Jesus did for you. And what Jesus did for you was because of the joy he would experience when we trust him. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never said yes, you can do that today. It's simply responding to the invitation. God says that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Step into it. Accept the invitation. Become a follower of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this beautiful idea of a God who is full of joy and wants to share that joy with us. So God, as we begin this journey, I pray that you would help us to see what we need to see, hear what we need to hear, and have the courage and the faith to step into what you are inviting us to. And once again, God, we give you thanks for what you did on the cross to demonstrate how much we are loved by you. And we accept that. We receive forgiveness. And we step into what it means to live as a child of God. Help us, God. We're weak. We're frail. We fail. But I thank you that your grace is sufficient. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.